Well, amen. I do appreciate Miss Pam and Miss Michelle, Brother Delton, Brother Marcus, these batteries, and this ink pen. I appreciate all that. I really do. And I appreciate you being here too on Sunday night. Amen. It is good. I think I'm added to my series. It's going to be a four-part series. November has four Sundays, doesn't it? So I can have a four-part series. We're going to talk tonight about what true love really is. Then next Sunday night, we're going to talk about true love separates. The third Sunday night of November, we can talk about true love saves. And then we'll talk about true love reflects the character of Christ. And on that last Sunday night, that will be the Sunday after the Iron Bowl, reflecting the character of Christ. That Sunday night, that's to help unify the body once again. Amen. That's what that's all about. You ever have that plays out? Only the Lord right now knows, right? But anyway, God's love is awesome. And so tonight, we're going to, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6. The other three messages will be primarily in New Testament on Sunday nights. We're going through Genesis on Sunday morning. We'll be in Genesis chapter 18 for two Sunday mornings. We'll be on our parent commissioning Sunday. We will be in Genesis chapter 19, so I'll let you read ahead and see what that's going to be about. It should be quite a fascinating chapter dealing with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah on parent commissioning day. But there is an aspect of family there that we can tie together on that day. But if you happen to have a baby or a grandbaby and they're members of our church and would like to be commissioned as gospel parents, we normally do these gospel commissioning services, parent commissioning services, twice a year, once in the spring and once in the fall. And so we have one or two babies, I think, that have been born since the last one. And so we would love to have them prepared to do that on that last Sunday morning of November. So help me spread the word on that. One other little housekeeping thing. This coming Tuesday night is our Mission of Hope night. And I just want to appeal to you, if you can come and go, that'll be a huge blessing. Well, to you, because you never go the Mission of Hope, I don't think, come away unblessed. I mean, just the singing with those men that are there. Miss Brenda does a great job with that music on the piano. And we sing and we worship the Lord. We feed them food after that worship time is over. And so I want to encourage you, if you can, come and go Tuesday night. The bus will leave at 6:15, and we can bring cakes and pies and desserts and drinks and chips during the day on Monday or Tuesday, really. And we'll have the food to take to the men. How many men are out there right now, Miss Brenda? Do you know? There are 60 men there right now. So that's the normal number that's in my mind. So they're pretty full right now. And we could use some cakes and goodies to help feed those 60 hungry men. After good singing and preaching, they end up being hungry. And so we want to minister to them spiritually, but also physically through that food. And many of you, of course, do that. And we thank you. This church has been supporting the Mission of Hope probably since the beginning, which was 1972, ma'am. 71. All right, I was close. All right, 1971. This church has been supporting that ministry. And so if you can bring something, drink, liter drink, or cake, pie, cookies, whatever you can get, Little Debbie's, whatever you bring, we'll take it, chips. And it'll be a blessing that Tuesday night, I guarantee. So please remember that ministry that is coming up. All right, you found Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 4 through 15. We're going to be focusing on these verses. I want to mention, though, before we get into this, that there's some people. Does anyone know Tom Cruise? All right. Miss Pam knows Tom Cruise. All right. All right. That was really to be a rhetorical question. But she knows Tom Cruise. Amen. See, this is Sunday night stuff. You don't get this on Sunday morning. Well, think of Tom Cruise and Katie Holmes.
No, I'm thinking Top Gun.
Top Gun. Yes, you're thinking Top Gun. It's all right. But I want you for a moment to think about Tom Cruise, which obviously the ladies in the room know who Tom Cruise is. Then there's a young actress. Her name was Katie Holmes. And I didn't think you would. We can continue this conversation at home. All right. Yeah. This is not scripted, I promise. I think about Brad Pitt and Jennifer Aniston. Is that right? Well, their marriage didn't last long. I can think of Tom Cruise, Mr. Mission Impossible himself, Top Gun himself. Tom Cruise stood in front of Nicole Kidman and promised to love her until death alone shall part them. And I think how when Katie Holmes came along, she was standing there in that wedding ceremony listening to Tom Cruise, say the same words that he told Nicole Kidman years before that, knowing, though, that he decided to leave Nicole Kidman and end that marriage. And there may be some in this room tonight, and you're struggling with this very thing. You're thinking, well, you stood before my mom or my dad, and you pledged your life to him or to her until death alone shall part you. But why will it be different this time? There are people who think and feel, I'm not going to get too attached to my stepmom or my stepdad because it just never ever seems to work out. We live in a culture that is broken. And a lot of that comes back to a faulty understanding of what true love really is. Many are waiting for the day when we change our marriage vows to, do you take this man to be your husband or do you take this woman to be your wife as long as you feel like it? That's kind of the day that we find ourselves living in. And the problem, again, is that we have redefined love culturally. We think if dad and mom can stop loving each other, then surely our Heavenly Father will stop loving us too if he began to feel like it. Now, people may not say that, but don't tell me you hadn't thought about being unloved by God. And listen to me, if you've been saved by God's grace, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our love is not fickle. God's love is not fickle. Our love comes and goes. Our love is sustained by God's love for us, or it ought to be. So we need a new biblical understanding of love. And so tonight, let me invite you to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This message is going to introduce really these other three messages. And so Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse 4. Moses writes, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers." Now, remember this series we've been in Genesis, right? The Lord promised Abram what? A seed and land. And here they are now in Deuteronomy preparing to go into that land. Just want you to make that connection from our Sunday morning series in the book of Genesis, right? So when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. Now, we don't find that verse on a coffee cup anywhere. All right, Lifeway doesn't carry that one. But it's in the book. And I can tell you, in much of evangelicalism today, you don't even think about a God who may destroy you from the face of the earth. That truth's just rare today in good Baptist and evangelical Bible-believing churches. We don't seem to preach the whole counsel of God's Word as we ought. And so I invite you to pray with me, if you will. And let's go before the Lord in prayer one more time. Then we're going to study this text tonight. Father in heaven, I do thank you that you are a holy God. And you are a just God. And Father, none of us are worthy to be able to even enter into your presence in prayer. But only by the one, the Lamb, who was standing, who looked as though he'd been slain, who has redeemed a people for you, Father, by the shedding of his own blood. And so, Father, tonight we come before your throne and we ask for help to deconstruct faulty understandings of love that we may have picked up from culture along the way. And Lord, may we understand and appreciate and rejoice in true biblical love as you've defined it in your word. So I pray for help now to preach this truth, and I pray for help for us to hear and respond to this truth. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you'll keep your Bibles open tonight, we're going to work in Deuteronomy chapter 6, especially around verse 4. I wanted you to get some of the flow of the context. You see, Israel is preparing to enter into the promised land, the one we studied about, been studying about in Sunday mornings for a while. Now, ever since Genesis 12, the Lord's been saying, hey, I'm going to give you some people, and I'm going to give you a land. Well, here they're fixing to go into that promised land. They could have entered 40 years earlier, but they did not trust the Lord and sinned against the Lord. So that faithless generation has now died off in the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. And by the way, that's God's grace in the midst of judgment. Do you realize that? I mean, when they sinned against the holy God, he could have killed every one of them, as Dr. David Skinner used to say, graveyard dead. I mean, he could have just wiped every one of them out right then. In that age of accountability, from 20 years of age and up, all those people, that generation died during the 40, had a lot of funerals during the wilderness wanderings. Now, they're not mentioned in the text, but they had to happen. They died off, but it was God's gracious judgment upon the people who did not believe and trust in him. So Moses in Deuteronomy is actually delivering, some scholars say, one long sermon, but he's delivering a series of messages to prepare the people to enter the promised land. That's what he's doing. Love the Lord your God and be faithful to him. That's kind of the theme of Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God and be faithful to him. Obey him. Worship him. Serve him only. See, our love for God and his love for us is not the Greco-Roman type of love. Now, we've all heard of Cupid, right? and being smitten by Cupid's arrow. And we hear people talk about things, and maybe it's your teenager. He comes in tripping over his feet, you know, his knees, his stomach's all in an uproar, his palms are sweaty, his heart's racing, and he has fallen into love. And maybe this Greco-Roman Cupid idea has really taken hold of him or her, and you'll hear comments like, well, I just can't help myself. I've been overcome. This thing is bigger than the both of us. We don't choose who we fall in love with. And parents say, oh, yes, you do. Mm-hmm. But you hear it. Oh, we just don't choose who we fall in love with. The heart wants what the heart wants. Whatever that means. But I can't tell you what all those expressions mean. When you peel away the surface layer of them, they mean that love is irresponsible. Every one of those statements means that love is irresponsible. I get what I want when I want it. It's all based, though, on my feelings. You know, I don't care if I'm married to Jennifer. I met Angelina, and right now, she's revving my motor more than this other one did. Jennifer did. And so I like her, so I'm leaving Jennifer for Angelina. And now if I've heard the latest tabloid information, he's left Angelina too. But anyway, it goes on and on. Once you've done it once, it's not too hard to do it again. The tragedy is we've taken this Greco-Roman myth of romantic love, and we perceive love in the Bible in that way. We wait for Cupid to hit us with an arrow so that the feeling will be right. Or there are times when we don't sense the presence of God, so we think God doesn't really love us anymore. But that's all tied back to this Cupid and the cute little songs and the thinking of Cupid with his arrows and our hearts being smitten by the arrow of love. And so now I've just fallen in love and I just can't live without you. I just got to have you. The heart wants what it wants. And the problem for us is our mission, whether you understand this or not, and I think most of you understand this, is we are to have the mind of Christ formed in us. We don't just come to Sunday morning church and check off the box. Right? We don't just come to Sunday night church and check off the box, or Wednesday night church and check off the box. We're here to engage the living God of all creation in heartfelt worship that is in spirit and in truth. And in doing that, listen, you and I cannot remain the same. When we approach God in worship only by His grace, you come to God the wrong way and you don't get very far. You can ask Uzzah. He reached out and touched the ark and God killed him. See, there is a way that is right to come to God, and it's through Christ and His shed blood. And so we come to God the way that He has prescribed. But again, we have breathed the air of the Greco-Roman myth of romantic love, and we apply that too often in our own marriages. We apply that to our relationship with God Himself. Just like we kind of fall in. You know, somebody said, what you fall into, you can climb out of. If you can't say amen, say ouch. What you fall into, you can climb out of. I want to tell you something. I want to give you a definition tonight of biblical love. I'm just going to really focus on Deuteronomy 6:4, break it down for us to be thinking these next few weeks about what true biblical love really is. And here's this definition. Biblical love is an act of the will that is accompanied by emotion, which leads to action on behalf of its object. And it's on the screen if you want to write it down. Biblical love is an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. Are you with me? All right, that's the definition that you might want to write down. Now, I want to show you kind of where this thing comes from. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in the Shema, that's verse 4. The word Shema means hear. And you see the first word in verse 4? Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Speaking of monotheism, there's one true God who's manifested himself, as we know, by his Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the Lord is one. Verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Let's look at that definition that's on the screen, or it was on the screen. Biblical love is an act of the will that is accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. When we break down Deuteronomy 6:5, you're going to see these three aspects of that biblical definition of love. Moses writes to the people of Israel and says, hey, you shall love the Lord your God, how? With all your heart. Now, that's an act of the will. So, in outline point number one tonight, I have this, an act of the will. Biblical love is, first of all, an act of the will. And I get that from that the word heart in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Now, in Matthew 22:37, when Jesus is referencing this great commandment, he adds in there the word mind in there. Heart, soul, mind, and strength over in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 37. But he adds mind in there. And what I need you to understand, listen to me now, this is a little deep right here for this point. The word heart there is not referring to the muscle in your chest. All right? The word heart here is used figuratively here to refer to the seat of your will. The heart is the seat of your will. Because when you heart something, you typically find a way to do that something. You do. So love is an act of the will. Love is an act of the will. Love is a choice. And there are many, many of us in churches today who need to suck it up, right? Put on our big boy britches and choose to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's what we need to do. And we have some wives that need to suck it up, put their big girl dress on or whatever, right? And they need to choose to love and respect their husband. You say, well, I don't know if I married the right man. Hey, if you said I do, he's the right man. I mean, you said I do, and she said I do, and God did. And that's it, right? I mean, you're now one man, one woman to love and live for life. That's the biblical pattern in marriage. This is not a series on marriage at all, but marriage is a picture of God's love for you and me. It's the picture of the gospel. That's what marriage is really about. And so, but listen, love is a choice. And so notice in chapter 6 and verse 4, you see there in chapter 6 verse 4, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord. There we go again. You see that? We heard it this morning, didn't we? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's referring to whom? Yahweh. Very good. Excellent. 100 for y'all. The Lord, Yahweh, the eternal, faithful, covenant-keeping God. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's also the word God there. That's Elohim. And so you have Yahweh and Elohim that are mentioned there in chapter 6, verse 4. Now drop down to verse 14. Look at it again. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. Verse 15. For the Lord your God, there is Yahweh and Elohim again, the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. And so if you go after other gods, false gods, then the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will destroy you from off the face of the earth. I'm going to tell you what. This will that we have, and I know that our sin is, our will has been affected by sin, and I'm not here to argue that, but I am saying you and I do make choices. We're not robots. I believe in God's sovereignty, and I believe in God's grace, and I believe in human responsibility. And I believe that so in our marriages tonight, let's choose biblical love. And sir, that biblical love is an act of the will. It's an act of the will. There are going to be times you don't feel like folding the clothes, changing the light bulb she's been harping about for weeks. You know, you're not going to feel like taking the garbage out because it's like, you say, well, you know, it's running over a little bit. Yes, you know, I can scrunch it down. And she really wants you to get it out of there, right? I mean, that's just how it works at our house, right? I'm trying to save garbage bags, and she's like, you know, not trying to save garbage bags. Y'all understand what I'm saying? And I'm trying to be frugal and conservative and financially responsible. And other things I could think of. Yeah, yeah. I'm done now. And yeah, I'm almost done. All right. But no, but I'm just saying, right? I mean, that's how that works. And so, but you may not feel like taking out the garbage. Hey, fellas, listen, take the garbage out when she wants you to take it out. That's the best way to deal with that problem, all right? It will not go away. It won't. Just deal with that problem biblically. Take the garbage out when she says to take it out. All right, does that help you, ladies? All right, now, but it's an act of the will. When the kids are small and you hear the cry through the monitor and you pretend like you're still sleeping and you kind of like, hoping she's going to wake up and say, oh, my baby's crying. I need to go check her out. Now, don't look at me like none of y'all ever did that. Oh, yeah, we've done that some. She's done it to me. Since this is becoming a lesson about us tonight somehow, that was not planned in this at all. It was not planned. It just kind of came that way. I guess Deuteronomy 6 is our chapter. I don't know. Love is an act of the will. It's what I'm saying here, right? And see, the Israelites are about to enter into a land where the peoples worship a whole plethora of different gods, little g gods, right? False gods, idols. And they are to choose. Listen, the people of God, the people of Israel, are to choose to follow the only true God. That's what Moses is saying. See, pagans had gods for everything. They did. Pagans have gods for everything. Israel had the God of everything. Amen? They had the God who made it all. And so, you know, people say, well, Pastor, you know, we just fell out of love. No. You made a choice that the well-being and stability of your children is not as important as taking care of number one. That's what you did. You made a selfish decision. And I'm going to tell you, God's love is not that kind of love. God is not esteeming his needs as more important than ours. God is esteeming the needs of others as more important than his own. In this way, now, that's Philippians 2 language, okay? Christ did not protect himself when scourged. Christ did not revile back when he was reviled. Christ did not take the nails in his hands and turn them into lightning bolts and attack the people who were trying to crucify him. He willingly suffered and endured the reproach and shame and pain of the cross for you and for me. Ultimately for the glory of God, but also so that he might redeem a people for his Father. And that's you and me tonight. Listen to me. Love is an act of the will. When God chose to save you, Ephesians chapter 1, Romans chapter 8, when God chose to save you, there's nothing appealing about me that's going to make him want to choose me. It's all in his sovereign decree. I mean, there's nothing in, he looks at 7 billion plus people on the planet today. And there's no reason, no faculty, nobody that he looks at on the planet even today that is worthy of being saved. But we always sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are saved by grace. Listen, God's love, and we're going to see this more clearly in the upcoming messages on Sunday night in this little brief series that leads us up to Christmas and Advent in December. But God's love for you and me is an act of his will. Now listen, that ought to make you comfortable, not uncomfortable. See,
It wasn't because of your good looks you're getting in. It's not because of your superior IQ that you're getting in. Or not so good looks and not so good of an IQ. It's going to keep you out. When he chose Israel, he didn't choose them because they were the mightiest people and the smartest people and the wealthiest people. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, he chose them because they were the puniest people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says he chooses the weak things of the world to confound the strong. He chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Love is an act of the will. And as the mind of Christ is formed in you and me, then our love will become an act of our will as we seek to imitate Christ. Number one, love is an act of the will. That refers to the heart, by the way. Deuteronomy 6:4, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then he says, love the Lord your God with all your soul. Notice this one. This is point number two in the outline tonight. Love is accompanied by emotion. Love is accompanied by emotion. You'll see it on the screen. And this refers not to the heart, but to the soul. That word soul is the word nephesh. Nephesh. And it refers to intestines, to your gut. You know, guys, y'all remember, can you remember, fellas in this room, can you remember when you were going to ask that girl out? Or maybe she'd already said yes and you're getting ready for that first date. And you're getting everything just perfect. And you remember those butterflies in your... Anybody ever had butterflies? We used to call them butterflies. I don't know what they call them today. It's probably not butterflies, but that's what we call... Y'all can understand what I'm saying, right? I mean, you just were kind of anxious. See that gut, those intestines, emotions affect your stomach. This, and really, it's the seat of where we feel things deeply. That's the soul. In the soul, we feel things deeply. And so, listen to me. Love is not to be led by emotion. I need to say that first. Love is not to be led by emotion, but love is not void of emotion. It's not. And we need to understand that. Our affections, our emotions are important. They are. I mean, our anniversary is coming up November 21st of this month. And we've been married a long time. Not too long. She's very young. But we've been married a while. We've been married a while. And... 1992. So 26 years. This will be our 26th wedding anniversary coming up November 21st, 1992. I think it's the Wednesday night. We don't have any services because it's Thanksgiving week. Because again, our supper for Thanksgiving is a week from this Wednesday. And then the week of Thanksgiving, we don't do Wednesday night. That's the anniversary. So we'll be celebrating in our way for our 26th wedding anniversary. But what if I come to Miss Pam? And what I do is I get her a rose for every year that we have been married. Now that was financially helpful, young fellas, in the early days. But when you buy 26 of them, it hits your wallet pretty hard. But I'm saving. And she's always going to say, like the week before, like, don't give me any flowers this year. We need the money too badly for something else. So I have to go earlier every year before she tells me that, so I don't have to lie to her about, that would kind of be unbiblical too when you're lying about things. So I have to go earlier and earlier every year to get them roses before she says, oh, I'm not going to order you any flowers. And how I already ordered them. Guess I'll call them tomorrow. Hey, baby. Yeah. The secret's out now. Yeah. Well, I'll pick them up, you know, later. Yeah. They'll be wilted. They would be wilted. Yeah, that $200 will be down the drain by November 21st. Anyway, that's not in my notes either. All right. Hopefully we're not videoing tonight. All right. Where was I? Oh, yes, emotions. P-
passions.
I take those 26 long stem red roses in that huge vase, and it's getting so big that I'm going to start needing help to get it around. But if I say, dear, you know, it's our 26th wedding anniversary, and I'm your husband, and you're my wife, and it's my duty to give you these roses. And by the way, I do have a reservation at, I don't know, Briquettes. And thank y'all for the gift cards. And Pastor Appreciation Day last week. Amen. All right. We hooked up. And I would imagine that that credit card charge for those roses is going to be unworth. It would not be so good if I come up and I say, like I said, like baby, I'm your husband, you're my wife, it's our anniversary, 26 years of happy marital bliss. It's my duty to give you these flowers. I probably wouldn't need to go to Briquettes because I'd be eating roses. Right? I mean, hey, men, another practical, don't be dumb. We have a natural bent for it. Don't be stupid. Try to find a wise brother and hang out with him, all right, on that. But the point is, that emotionless gift became an insult to her. All right? Can you see where we're going now? How has God received your worship today? How has God felt about how you sang today? How you prayed today? How you learned when the book was open and was being taught today? You see, just as affections and emotions do matter in marriage, they also matter in our relationship with God. And biblical love is an act of the will that is accompanied by emotion. I mean, the Bible says that God, the Lord, rejoices over us with singing. There is joy in heaven when one sinner repents and turns to God. God has emotion and passion, affection for us, and we're to have emotion, passion, and affection for him. And I have sensed in the last few weeks just the Holy Spirit doing a work in our worship right in this room. That's encouraging. That's liberating. As people seem to be freer to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. It's a beautiful thing. So I got to hurry up. Number three. Love, then, biblical love is an act of the will, number one. Number two, accompanied by emotion. Number three, that leads to action on behalf of its object. It leads to action on behalf of its object. This is Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and with all your might. That last part, and with all your might. That means biblical love leads to action on behalf of its object. Listen, love changes the way that you live your life. Love gives and gives and gives and gives some more. And there's not a one of us in this room who can faithfully do that all the time. And you'll never do it in your own strength. You cannot. And what I have been convicted of more times than one, many times I have been convicted, folding clothes as best I can. I have already confessed many times I don't fold very well, but I fold clothes best I can and put them up. And listen to me, when I have a grumbling spirit, a critical spirit, and I'm folding those clothes up, I'm getting the job done, but I'm not getting a blessing out of it. We're supposed to do all things without disputing and murmuring. And we all dispute and we murmur sometimes. And you know who you're going to argue with more than anybody else in your whole life is the one you married to. And you know, it's what I tell the young people in the Introduction to Christian Worldview class. We'll start in our marriage unit tomorrow. I tell them, you're not gonna, the person you're going to hurt more than anybody else in all of your lifetime will be the one you get married to. You're going to grieve him, hurt him, wound her. Grieve her more than anybody else. That's just how it works. Because you're close, you're intimate, you're that reflection of the gospel in the home, and there's sin in both, and there's still issues to be worked out through the sanctification process, and marriage is a sanctification process. But listen, love changes the way you live, and it leads us to be sacrificial in our living. You know, when somebody says, hey, baby, if you really love me, you'll, Hey, we're going to train your daughters and your granddaughters. Hey, that's not love. That's lust. And you may not want them hearing about that, but I'm going to tell you what, they need to hear it from you. They need to hear some dads talk to their daughters and say, hey, when boys start doing this, hey, you get that good pair of Nikes like Joseph had back in the Old Testament and you run. Amen? You run. You flee. He left his coat on the wall as Miss Potiphar had it pinned on the wall. He slipped out of his coat, how I visualize it, and he ran. All right? That's how you nikao. Nike means to conquer. Our Nike brand. If you use Nike brand anymore. Anyway. But nikao means to conquer. And Joseph conquered it by running from it. In fact, that's what the Bible says over to flee sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:18, right? Flee youthful lusts. Flee from that stuff. And so I'm going to tell you, when somebody comes up and says, hey, you know, if you love me, if you really love me, you know, we'll experiment in this. No, that's not love at all. That's lust. And I'm going to tell you what, our teenagers need to know what lust is. It's a strong desire that is being satisfied in a sinful way. Because God's got a plan for that desire to be satisfied in a rightful way. And so we need to be careful of that. Luke chapter 22. I'm closing out, y'all. I thought this was going to be brief. Luke chapter 22. Go to Luke 22 for a minute. New Testament with me for a moment. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Mm-hmm. And he came out and went as far as was his custom. He came out and went as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. So Jesus prays, Father, there in verse 42, Jesus prays, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. See that? The cup that I'm about to partake of is the cup of death and wrath. But notice what Jesus said, yet not my will, but yours be done. See, Jesus Christ went to the cross on our behalf. Love pours itself out for the good of others. That's my point. Love leads to action on behalf of its object. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Biblical love is an act of the will that is accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. And we need to understand God's love is not shallow. God's love is not here today and gone tomorrow. God's love is an everlasting love. It's a faithful, steadfast, hesed kind of love, a loyal, steadfast love, as the Bible would describe it. But see, the voices beat against us and scream within our souls. You know, man, he doesn't love you. Are you look at your thought life. Look at how wimpy spiritually you are. Look at, and just on and on and on that goes. See, the battle of the flesh within us pulls us down and away from the promises of God. Preach the gospel to yourself. And remember, love is an act of the will that's accompanied by emotion. God rejoices in you. Listen, God truly loves you. He does. And that act of the will that's accompanied by emotion leads to action on behalf of its object. I'm going to close with this. Look at Romans 5. Holy Spirit just prompted that in my mind. I'm closing with this one. Look at Romans 5, verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us. See that? Some translations will say God demonstrates his own love toward us. ESV says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still, what's that word? Sinners. That's before you got declared righteous. God's already showing his love, demonstrating his love for you while you were still a sinner, that Christ died for us. Brothers and sisters, let's rejoice in biblical love. Let's reflect upon biblical love and allow this definition to transform us. I believe that this definition of love transforms the way we think about God's love for us, and it also transforms how we are to love others as well. Biblical love is an act of the will that is accompanied by emotion that leads to action on behalf of its object. Let's pray.